And anytime we are in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are on holy ground. And let's go to the Lord now in prayer, and then we'll get started with today's text. Father, we thank you. As we stated, we thank you for all the good things in creation you've given us. But Lord, we thank you especially. Father, we thank you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is through him that we have our not only our eternal salvation, but our just daily existence. For all things were created by him, for him, and through him, Lord, as we have taught in your word. So, Lord, we turn this over now to you. I ask that you remove me from this and let your Holy Spirit speak through your word to each heart as you would have them have, Lord. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have now entered into the final 3 months of the year. And what do those 3 months have for us? We have, of course, the holidays coming in November and December, and we have this time of preparation to go into that. Now, as we celebrate not only Thanksgiving, where we give thanks to God for all His providence and all the good things He's given us, we thank Him for the season of Christmas time, for the season in the incarnation, which indicates to us when God became flesh, when He dwelt among us, when He came down among His people in order to be the sacrifice that was necessary so that we may all be reconciled to God. Well, we celebrate that in December. But we need to understand who and what and why and how of all of this. And we focus specifically on Jesus Christ. Now, from now until Thanksgiving, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Now, of course, we'll have our set of holiday sermons talking about the incarnation and Thanksgiving and stuff. And we'll pick back up in January and finish out the book of Hebrews. But we're going to be having about 6 or 7 Sundays where we're going to be focused on the nature, the purpose, and the greatness of Jesus as compared to other things, especially the Old Covenant. Now, this is a very important series of sermons taken from a very important book. We're going to begin by describing the true nature of Jesus today. But first, we got to get some background on this purpose for this general epistle. And we call it a general epistle because it's written not only to one specific church, like the Corinthians or the Galatians. No, this is written to all the churches, but mainly focused on churches that had believers that had come out of Judaism. Had come out of the Old Covenant system. And many folks were thinking, well, we have Jesus, but we're still Jews and we still need to keep the covenant. We still need to keep circumcision. We need to still keep the dietary laws. And that's what Paul had been addressing in Galatians for people that had done that. But we need to see the true purpose of Jesus. It's amazing to me that sometimes we lose that focus on just why the Lord came. Oh yes, we acknowledge that He came. We celebrate the manger and the stable and the cows and the little drummer boy and all that kind of stuff, which is good to do that. But it has to be focused on the what and the whys of Christ. Because without Christ, the manger is empty. Without Christ, man is no longer under grace, but back under law. And we need to celebrate why this is. So, the title of this book expresses the belief that this letter was written to Jewish believers who had come to faith in Jesus, but still held to that old covenant, as we said. Now, this book makes the case, and we're talking about the book of Hebrews, it makes the case that Christ and Christianity is better or superior to the old covenant. Now, as Christians, we believe this. We believe that Christ is far greater than the old covenant. Not saying the old covenant is bad. It's not. God gave His people that and gave it to us as examples to live by. The lessons we learn from the Old Covenant are very important. On Sunday night when we're going through, we're in the book of Numbers right now, we see various themes that still apply to us. Themes like rebellion against God's law. Themes about not trusting in God but trusting in man. Themes about what about when people are punished for their sin and innocent people suffer. All kinds of themes we see, and they're lessons to us. In fact, the Greek word for better, speaking of Jesus as a better covenant, appears 12 times in this letter. And if one could surmise a one-sentence summation, and I got this out of the Holman Bible, it may be stated as follows. Jesus Christ, who is better than angels, Moses, Joshua, and the Hebrew high priest, made a better sacrifice and established a better covenant, ensuring that the old way is now obsolete and that faith is the better way to live. And we believe that as New Testament Christians, as New Covenant Christians, we believe that it's through Christ that is not only a better way, it is the only way. According to Jesus' own words, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Me. Now we do understand that the old covenant came through God. And in fact, we can say because God, Jesus is the Son of God, He's God the Son, it came through Him. We see plenty of places in the Old Testament where we believe it was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus, such as them talking to Moses to Abraham under the tree outside when Sarah was inside listening and he was promised a son. We see many instances like that where we believe Jesus made a pre-Christmas appearance. But it was not complete until the New Covenant. One of the notes for this book was the proclamation, as we said, that Jesus is superior in all ways to the old system. The old covenant was always meant to be surpassed by a greater covenant once the Messiah arrived. We see that all through the Old Testament. Even Moses said, one day there's going to come someone from among your brothers. Hear ye him. In fact, we see that at the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John saw the glorified Christ with Moses and Elijah. And what did God the Father say? This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. The same words that Moses used when he told the people of Israel that the one that was going to come is greater. Listen to Him. And in fact, we see all throughout the prophets, the promised one that was to come. We see in Isaiah all the names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. We see this, Everlasting Father. We see this that points to Christ as being a superiority or a continuation and culmination of the Old Covenant. The author of Hebrews points this out along with other issues such as revelation and authority, covenant and redemption and community. That means of the church. Now, there is no expressed author for the book of Hebrews. Many assume that it was Paul. Well, there's no written evidence within the text that says it was Paul. You've got a lot of old church fathers way back in the day that said it was Paul. However, some believe it may have been Luke. You know, Luke did write a history. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote Acts. And he was trying to point out that Jesus was superior not only to the Jews, but that He was for everybody, the Gentiles also. So some people think it was Luke. Some people think it was Barnabas, although there's no written evidence of this. And even some say maybe Apollos. You know, we read where Paul said, Apollos, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God brought the increase. I may have that backwards, but that's the gist of it. Now, the author was almost certainly Jewish and had a command of the Bible at the time, the Jewish Greek translation called the Septuagint. If you ever look in your Bibles and you see an LXX, that's Roman numerals for 70. Supposedly, and there's no evidence to refute this, but it says that 70 rabbis translated from the Hebrew to the Greek so that the people of that day would be able to understand it. And that edition is called the Septuagint. And the author of Hebrews was very familiar because a lot of the Old Testament quotes he uses comes from the Septuagint. Now the date of this book appears to be around 66 AD, or at least prior to the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, because they speak so much of the temple worship. Now brothers and sisters, that is just a background to get you to understand how important this book was to the Christians of that time. And it's very important to us because many things we talk about from the book of Hebrews. How many of y'all recall the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith that we read in Hebrews? It talks about all these Old Testament people that loved God, that served God, that even died in their faith. We talk about that from the book of Hebrews. Well, I want to read the text now And again, I want us to understand that the cornerstone of this letter is the superiority of Jesus over the old covenant. Thus, the letter opens with a nutshell description, a very brief and pithy and precise description of the nature and purpose of Jesus Christ. So let us begin. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading out of the Holman today. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. Very brief summation of the nature and purpose of Christ. So let's break this down. Verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. The writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure that the Jews that were reading this understood that God did speak to our ancestors. God did give us the law. He did do many things. He spoke to many different people in the Old Testament. It's a general and accurate statement of fact. They were indeed spoken to by God in ancient times by various methods. Let's think about it. How did God speak to Adam? Directly. God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day before the fall. He spoke to him as a man speaks to another man. It was directly. Did God speak to Noah? Of course He did. He spoke to Noah and He saved 8 of our own ancestors from the flood. He also gave a covenant to Noah that we are often reminded of when it rains. Y'all see those rainbow flags flying all over the place? They stole that. That belongs to God. It belongs to the church. It belonged to Noah. That is ours. They have perverted it and blasphemed it. That is a sign of God that reminds us that He will never again destroy the world by flood. But as the letter of Peter tells us, it's saved for fire the next time. God spoke to Abraham, as we talked about earlier. And he believed God, what God spoke to him. And it was credited to him as righteousness. But God also gave Abraham a covenant. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, which marked the Jewish people, the males in their society, even to this day. They are required by their understanding to complete this. So God spoke to Abram. He made a lot of promises. I'm going to give you a son, even though you're old, and through your son, the whole world will be blessed. Has it been? Absolutely. Because Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, and we, by faith, are descendants of Abraham. And then God spoke through and to the patriarchs. Not only did He speak to Abraham, He spoke to Isaac. He spoke to Jacob. Man, He got into a wrestling match with Jacob. Y'all remember that? That night he was just about to go, or actually he was on his way back, and he was about to meet his brother. And he laid his head down there, and it said, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and a man, and wrestled with him. And that's where his name got changed from Jacob, which meant heel catcher, which means he was a sneaky little booger. That's what it means. To Israel, which means I have wrestled, or I have combated, or I have fought with God. God changed His name. And it's amazing. Even to this day, we can look on a map and remember what God did that night so long ago. God spoke to and through Moses, who received the law of God. He went up on the mountain. You know, we always have that image, unfortunately, of the movie, right? With Charlton Heston hiding against the rock and these fingers of fire coming out. And why does God always have a British accent in these movies? Brother Short, can you answer that for me? It's just better that way. You know, I have my own theory on that, but anyway, that's funny how that act happens. But He gave Moses the law. And then God spoke through prophets around King David and King Solomon. Remember Nathan the prophet. Remember the men of God that spoke to all these men. And God spoke through the prophets such as Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And He spoke to the exilic prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel. He spoke to these people and He gave them His Word and they shared His Word. Now you come up a little later toward the time of Jesus and the very last, what I call the last prophet, God spoke through John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is spoken of not by name, but by office in the book of Malachi. And it says that His forerunner will come declaring, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, John prepared the way for Christ, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to enter the scene. So, to the ancestors, God spoke at various times in various ways. And even now, when we have the record in the Holy Word of God of Him speaking to these people, we still can learn from it. And we should. Even though we're under grace and not law, we should learn what God said because the principles are still the same. Why? Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. He kept all those things. And if it's important to Him, it should be important to us. But the law does not save. The law points to the need of a Savior. And that's what we learn. But now, we come to verse 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. Right there, not to mention all the other things we read throughout the Gospels and Paul, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. It says in these last days, He has spoken to us. That is a present tense verb. He is still speaking to us. He spoke to us then, He spoke to us during the time of Christ, and He's spoken to us in these last days. His purpose, one of His purposes, is to give us the will and the word and the way of God. And it is incumbent upon us to listen, to learn, and to live out what it is. Now it is through Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, that He speaks to mankind. And this is still true today, as I said. It is the Word of God through which the Father communicates His salvific purposes. Think not. Well, then I would refer you to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Starting at verse 1, we're going to read through verse 14. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of our fellow religionists down the road always put a little article in there. It says, and the Word was a God. That's not in the Greek. That's not true. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Folks, that's still true today. The light shines brighter as is ever shone. People know of Jesus, but they refuse. They refuse to let the light shine in their lives. They have something in them that doesn't want the light to expose. And brothers and sisters, I can honestly say, I think we all have that at some point. We all would have things that we would rather not the Lord expose. Whether it be something deep and dark, or whether it be something like, you know, anxiety or worry or fear or anything like that. But you see, the light of Christ, the glory of God, exposes all of it so that we can confess it, repent of it, and be forgiven of it. Verse 9, I'm going to skip from verse 5 to verse 9. That, talking of Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was not in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Think of that. The Messiah, Jesus, that came into the world, gave us the power to become the sons of God. When we believe. Now verse 13 clarifies this. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God who gives us the power to be His children through Jesus Christ. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That tells you who Jesus was and why Jesus came. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to express in the few sentences he gave. It is only through Jesus that we can know the will and the way of God. No other religion, no other revelation, no under philosophical system, nothing. No belief system, no religion except Christianity can tell us the true will and way of God. And even among Christian-like cults and sects such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other worldly denominations, they can only truly know God by believing the Word of God and not man's inventions. Brothers and sisters, if you're talking to somebody about God and they pull out some book that was by special revelation that's not the Word of God, confront it or get away from it. Because it sounds so good. It sounds so reasonable. And don't you understand that that's what the devil does? He has these inventions of man to sound so much like a Bible, so much like the will of God, we in our fallenness start to believe it. Brothers and sisters, there's only one Word of God. There's only one true Word of God, both Old and New Testament. It was closed after that. You see, and we understand that God made the entire universe through Jesus. Here and in Colossians, the Bible makes it clear that the Son is the creative instrument by which we and the entire universe was made. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." That reminds us of in John where it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made," which goes us back into the original text, which says, "He is the heir of all things, and the universe was made through Him." Brothers and sisters, Christ is not only the Son of God, not only God the Son, but He is the Creator. He is the instrument by which the Father created this world. He is the instrument by which the Father created you. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember that. People can argue all day long about methodologies and systems and beliefs and everything else, but the fact, the truth remains, but it is through God and Christ specifically, God the Son, that we are made. And it's easy to understand this principle. If Jesus is God the Son, then when God made the universe, the Son moved and it was made. The writer of Hebrews made this clear, and I've already read this, but let me read it again. Verse 3 in chapter 1 of Hebrews. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After making purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now, again in Colossians, I've already read 1 through 16. I'm going to read the context around that. This is what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now that speaks to our text about Jesus made purification for sins. He alone took away our sins. You know, we could say we're sorry and we could repent all day long, but if there wasn't some mechanism to take away those sins would still be there. You don't believe me? Go out and wreck your car. You can say I'm sorry and really mean it, but the car's still sitting there up against the light pole. It's wrecked. And only someone who can come take that car away and fix it will make things right. And that's a very bad analogy, I understand that. But only the blood of Christ can purify us and save us from the sins that we have committed. And that's received through faith. Let me continue on. Verse 15. Speaking to Jesus, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that God the Father is seen when you see Christ the Son. Didn't he tell his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And yes, that is a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. But there is one God. And it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all one God. But we see them in three persons. Not three separate entities. He doesn't stop being the Father to be the Son and stop being Son to be the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism and it's a heresy. He's always, always, and that's the best word to put it in. He is always the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the exact expression of the Father. Now you see, that's where we get into this church history stuff. You've got a child, and he looks the spitting image of his daddy or his granddaddy. He may look exactly like him. He may even act like him, but he's not him. That's not the way it is with Jesus. Jesus looks like, talks like, acts like, is God. He's God the Son. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. Never let anyone tell you, well, you worship three gods. We do not. We worship one God. One God. And as the sustainer of all things in this universe by His Word, Jesus then made purification for sins. How? His sacrifice of His own blood. Where? On the cross. When? At the proper time, according to the will of the Father. Why? Because it was the only way. The blood, and we're going to learn this later on in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and things like that, they might cover up sin, but they don't take away sin. The blood of Christ takes away our sin. John the Baptist's own words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And without the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, and we receive it by faith, our sins are still present. The blood is the agent by which forgiveness is received. You see, Jesus began the new covenant, our new covenant, in His own blood. Matthew 26, 28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Before He even shed His blood on the cross at the Last Supper, Jesus symbolically held up the wine and said, "This represents, this is my blood." Now, we're not Catholic. We don't believe that the actual grape juice or wine turns into the physical blood of Jesus Christ, but we know that's what it represents. And it's just as effective. It is by faith we have been saved, not through a sacramental reception of certain things. That's a work. And we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves. And not only did Jesus covenant in His blood, we are justified, that means made right before God, through His blood. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." This stuff that's coming down on the earth and the eternal punishment we have for our sins, we are saved from that through His blood. It is the blood of Christ that prevents us taking, receiving, enduring, suffering the wrath of God. And not only does God's blood or Jesus' blood justify us, it purifies us, it cleanses us. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." We're walking in the light. That means by faith we are in Christ. We are walking in His light because He is the light of men, and it is His blood that cleanses us from all sin. You can be perfect according to the law, but if the law is broken in one aspect, you have one impure thought, you steal one cookie from grandma's cookie jar, you have one lustful thought, you have one murderous thought. And brothers and sisters, don't tell me none of us have had murderous thoughts. I wish a big old rock would fall on that guy. I hope that guy turns upside down in the ditch. Yo, we have murderous thoughts. We have evil thoughts. Now that, we're not talking about temptation here. Everybody receives temptation. Even Jesus received temptation. And by the word of God, he refuted and the devil had to leave. You see, when we're faced with temptation, if we will pray and refute it with the word of God, that's why we need to study it and understand it and live it, then he will flee from us also. But we are purified. The author of Hebrews clarifies the nature and purpose of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ is the way through which God speaks to man. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life. Jesus is the sacrifice necessary for our salvation. And Jesus is the purifier who cleanses us before Almighty God. All of that was contained in those first few verses of the book of Hebrews. Now, I've told you a bunch of other verses that bolster it up, but that in a nutshell. That in a nutshell. Let me reread it for you. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than others, than theirs. The name of Jesus Christ. That's what every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, is the name of the Son. Brothers and sisters, there is no more powerful name on earth. Now, let me explain something here. You got some individuals that will teach you that the name of Jesus is a magic word. It's rubbing the genie's lamp. No, it's not. God will give you everything you need according to His will. And what you think you want or what you think you need may not be what God sees that your need is. And we have to, by faith and trust in the Lord, that whatever He does give to us is right for us. But we are to ask in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Son of God. And the Bible says, will not God freely give you all things? But they have to be according to His will. God's not going to do evil. He's not going to do evil for you. You want that rock to fall on that guy? He's send the rock on that guy unless that guy does something that God thinks he deserved the rock to land on him for. But we don't understand that. That's not justice. That's not right for someone to get away with that. Brothers and sisters, we got to leave that in God's hands. God does a lot of things that even I don't understand. But I still love Him for it, and I still trust the outcome. One of the worst things a man can do, I know I'm preaching in the mirror when I say this, but one of the worst things a man can do is try to rush God or try to do something for God. We have many instances of seeing that's not the way it works. I mean, biblically we have Abraham, we have David, we have all kind of things to show that man's trying to do something ahead of God, to jump the gun, to jump the shark, however you want to call it. But that last verse really indicates, so He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, back in the day, and even today, people want to go through a hierarchy. They want to worship angels. They want to worship sub-things in order to get to Christ. Y'all don't believe that Gnosticism exists? Yes, Gnosticism still exists. There was a Gnostic reading room in Independence for a while before it burned down. You see, people try to figure out, oh, there's this secret wisdom, there's secret knowledge. There's nothing secret. God brings everything to light. Especially things according to the faith. He gives you the simple instructions. Now it's up to you to believe it. It's up to you to go to God. Admit that you have sin in your life and admit that you need Christ to save you. I don't need Jesus. I'm my own man. I'm good enough. And if God don't like that, then He can just... Yeah. You're going to be saying that in front of the great white throne? Are you going to be saying that in front of God Almighty? I don't need you. I'm good enough on my own. Well, how did that good enough work out for you, partner? You know, I always wanted to make a tract. And I never made this because I had some people tell me that's not the way you go about doing it. But the thing was, on the track, so how's that life thing working out for you? And on the cover was a man with his head buried in his hands. Without God, we are nothing but a vapor on this earth. But with God, with this Christ that we've described this morning, we are the sons and daughters of God Almighty with an eternal salvation that nothing can take away from us. Oh, that we would believe this truth. Oh, that we would believe that is Jesus, that is the cornerstone of everything. But you take that text today, you take those first four verses of the book of Hebrews, you read them again to yourself, you pray over them, you study them, you pray, God, open this up to me, illuminate this for me, and He will. And there will be no better understanding of the nature, purpose of Jesus Christ. So as we prepare for this holiday season, when we celebrate the incarnation, celebrate what we read earlier in John of God Almighty, God the Son becoming flesh and dwelling among us. You know, the greatest turning point in history was the empty tomb. But next to that is when God became man. Because God is not some God sitting off, way off, it never experienced. No, He was here. He experienced. He had friends. He had enemies. He had people that loved Him. He had people that hated Him. He had people try to kill Him. And they did. But you see, that was according to God's plan. Little did those people that wanted to kill Jesus know that they were actually doing the will of God. Now, they were not forgiven unless later they repented and believed. But God's will be done. And not man, nor the flesh, nor the devil can stop God's will from being done. And brothers and sisters, that is why this Jesus, our Jesus, came. He came for us. Praise team. Now again, and I know I do this every Sunday, brothers and sisters, there comes a point when you have to decide, what are you going to do with this Jesus? Well, I've heard about Him my whole life. I went to Bible school and everything. He ain't done nothing for me. That's because you ain't done anything for Him. Have you believed on Him? Have you trusted Him? Well, it shouldn't take me trusting Him for Him to do something nice for me. Have you ever been a parent? You know, many of us laugh. I'm not laughing. You know, there's many things I do for my children that I know I do it because I love them. But there's some things I don't do for my children because they've got to learn. They've got to learn. What do they learn? They learn that they need someone. And God uses the old covenant, the old system, and life in general to point us to the need for a Savior. If you need a Savior, stop wasting your time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that you need to come to repentance. Because I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, you can go read the coroner's report down at the office in Kansas City. You ain't promised tomorrow. You may live another 30, 40, 50 years. Some of you may live another 60 years if you're young. Some of you ain't going to make it to the end of next week. Are you ready? You know, we're all say, especially Christians, we're not afraid of dying. Some of us have been close. And a whole new mindset comes upon you. You realize how much you need your Lord. And not only at that moment, but at every moment in life. So even if you don't know the Lord, you need to accept Him. But if you do know the Lord, but you've let everything under the sun come between you and Him. You don't like to come to church. You don't like to pray. You don't like to be around them smiling, happy Christian people all the time because my life is miserable. So what? Where do you need to be? You yourself know you need to be with God among people who also need to be with God. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you 1,000 times how much when I'm feeling Well, when I'm feeling awful, and I can come up here, and I can have one brother or one sister hug me or shake my hand or just smile at me. Now, my wife does the best she can. She tries to cheer me up constantly. But you know, sometimes it takes more. It takes your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why we meet together, not only to worship God together, but to encourage one another in life. To encourage one another when things go wrong. To help one another when it's possible. But always, always, always focused on the one who came to save His own. So if you need to make a decision, don't hesitate. If you need to pray, don't hesitate. If you want to talk to me or some of your brothers or sisters in Christ, don't hesitate. Just be aware that this Jesus that we talked about today, He is the only, only, only way you are going to be made right with God.